So today we are going to hear two scriptures, one from the Hebrew scriptures and one from our New Testament. We're going to start with a piece from the writings of the prophet Amos, who comes from the south, Judea, coming and proclaiming in the kingdom of Israel to the north. It is a time that we might find some similarities with. There are some people that are doing extraordinarily well, but not everyone is doing well. Fair warning that this is what we call one of the, you know, true prophetic passages, which means it's going to sting a little bit on the way down. We'll also hear from the letter to the Colossians. Colossae is an early church of the followers of Jesus living in the Roman Empire. The author is trying to call them into the conviction of their own faith, even as they live in the midst of this kind of constellation and marketplace of gods and deities as part of the Roman Empire, as part of the religions of Greece and Rome that they live amongst, as part of the Roman civic religion, because remember that the Roman Empire had its own worship of its Caesar, of the emperor. And so the author writes to the church, offering an alternative view of all that is. In both, I would say, listen for the exchanges that are taking place. The transactions, I guess I'll say. Listen for what is given and what is received, what is expected and what is delivered. Listen to these words.
Amos 8 through 17. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people, Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy, and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, When will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. And Colossians 1:15 through 20. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross.
So part of the summer that is the best is that all the activities of our lives kind of empty out of our houses and into the streets. Maybe not quite as much as in other places. If you've ever lived in New York City, you know that there's a thing that happens in the summer where everybody has a sixth-floor walk-up, and like that's not a place to live. And so everything starts taking place on the street. I live in Bath still, and so we just had Heritage Days, which means we might almost be done with the fireworks from the 4th of July. I'm not entirely sure. My dogs will let you know. So there are fireworks that you can hear outside, and you can hear the people walking by on the street with their oohs and ahs. You can hear people cooking out. You hear all this sound of our life together, the kind of hustle and bustle of this time. And no time is that more apparent than when you live in a neighborhood where there are a bunch of children. And so my office at home, my window right here by my desk, looks out over my neighbor's yard where there is a pool and a dog and a trampoline and I don't know how many kids and other people's kids. And, you know, so you get all of that sound of worlds being created in the summertime. The games that are coming to be, the imaginings that are coming to be. You also get, so you get worlds created, but you also get worlds destroyed whenever kids get together and play, right? Because with any game comes that mystical moment, that important moment where there a cry and a wail and a misery and woe goes up. What's the cry? That's no fair. Anybody remember that cry? Every now and then I just hear that kind of, you know, real loud as I'm sitting and writing. We have all been in the world long enough, and so what's the response that we hear to the cry? When we hear the cry, that's no fair, what's the response? I think Addie was ready before the rest of you. Life's not fair. Get used to it. Woo. I can kind of chuckle along with that until I realize how many parts of our lives are really just kind of games that we have invented rules for. Have you ever had it happen sometimes when you're on, you know, some of our famous main roads? I had to travel to Poland, Maine yesterday, one of those you can't get there from here kind of moments. And you're going 55 miles an hour this way, and somebody's coming 55 miles an hour this way, and you suddenly realize the only reason we're staying on either side of this line is because we both kind of decided that. That's just a rule that we created. And all of life depends on our living by those rules. So in driving and work and play and all sorts of things, there are all these rules that spring up, and all of it is built on this idea of, will we stay on the right side of the line? And we have all sorts of ways to cry, that's not fair, if the rules are broken. Sure enough, Amos wants to tell us that God is concerned with fairness. Prophets are always realistic, you can tell. Prophets never really want to go and prophesy because guess what? Well, did you experience anything as you were listening to Amos talk? Maybe around the point where the dead bodies were going to start piling up or something like that? Being a prophet is not a very popular job, and they're realistic about the world. They know the famous response, right? Life's not fair. And yet, God calls them out to go and proclaim, hey, that's not fair. They have to go and tell, a day is coming. A day is coming when it will not be this way, God promises through Amos. So in all, Hannah did a great job with the shekel and the ephah. In all of that, there's actually a description of a marketplace in Amos. Business is booming in Amos's time. And so merchants have developed little scales. You have to measure, of course, how much silver for how much grain or oil or whatever it is. So you need a scale, right? And somebody has figured out that if you just make this plate just the tiniest bit heavier, you can get just a little more silver for just a little less grain. And you multiply that through all of the transactions in a day, and sooner or later, this is how interest works, right? You know, sooner or later, you're talking spending money here. Even more, all the celebrations and festivals to God that were part of worship life, well, the market's kind of They were only as excited about them as it was a chance to gather more customers in. And then as quickly as they possibly could, they wanted to get open up and ready for business again so they could get back to just a little more silver, just a little less grain, over and over and over again. Until the poor have less and less and less, and the rich have just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. That's not fair. Life's not fair, we say. God says when we prepare a feast like this for ourselves, the food is rotten before it even hits the table. We can see these feasts all over the place. We can see generations of racial redlining that have denied people of color that most American piece of equity, homes. We can see it in systems that move food further and further away from some populations so that we have food deserts where healthy food is not actually accessible to folks, and certainly even inexpensive food. We love to critique the choices, the food choices of those who have less than we do, without recognizing that we have participated in systems that have been moving away the healthy and affordable food through all those years. My favorite for this particular time, we live in a world of predatory student debt. We saw some news this week of for-profit colleges are off the leash again. So more and more we experience those who are striving for what feeds and what sustains just a little bit less to just a little bit more, over and over and over again. And we don't need to look very far for this inequality in our everyday lives. We find it often here. It was interesting for me when I first came to Maine. It was fabulous that one of my colleagues was born in Waldoboro, a new kind of, you know, not to offend anyone here coming from Connecticut, but, you know, Maine, right? And, you know, she's older than I am, but not a whole bunch older, and, you know, people at school still had dirt floors. Generations and generations of poverty have existed here in this state. And so we hear it even now as we are talking about all of our new Mainers who have come to stay with us. And we have this question of, can we support them as they seek asylum? And we get lured into these conversations that are this. Well, maybe we can't afford to help our new Mainers because there are still so many who are in poverty who have been here for generations in Maine. We get lured into these either-or conversations. We weren't going to this year give funds that were going to solve this problem over here for our generations of poverty. We get caught in this question of how are we going to divvy up the resources just so? And so the thing that I have been wondering about the most, the thing that has been most helpful for me in thinking about how we address these issues as a society and as a culture is in the definition of these two terms, equality and equity. Yeah, I made that face too. Equality versus equity. Maybe you have seen this little cartoon. Sometimes it's online when we're trying to talk about these items. It's a little cartoon. There's a baseball field, there's a baseball game going on, and there's a fence. And there are three kids. One is tall, one is not so tall, and one is really not so tall. I don't think I'll be able to get back up from there if I try that again, but you know what I'm doing. So the tallest one can already see over the fence. The middle one can't see over. And the one over here definitely can't. So when you wanted to solve a problem when I was a young person, there's one tool that you need to build almost anything. It is called a milk crate. It's about a foot cube. And so equality is everybody gets a milk crate. And so what you get in this situation is the tallest person now is like waist high over the fence. The person in the middle can see over now. And the shortest person over here is still staring at just a higher piece of fence. Equity goes like this. Person over here, no milk crate. Here you get one, and you see over the fence. And here you get two, and you see over the fence. Now, when I was little, really little, what would my cry have been? It's not fair. It's not fair because the distribution of resources is not equal. But it is amazingly the outcome that we want. Everyone able to receive enjoyment, to see the game, so to speak. So why these two readings? I think because Amos is really concerned about pointing out how our systems can often be unfair. And then Colossians, I think, because the writer wants to inform us how much, when it comes to relationship with God, it is supremely and majestically and miraculously unfair. For we have all received in our world, with all the rules that could be broken, all the scarcity and anxiety, all the grasping and the grabbing that happens, all which exists now and existed then in the Roman Empire and existed in Amos's time and existed probably the first time that we figured out that we could, you know, make fire with sticks and stuff like that. Into that world of inequality comes this: Christ, the image of the invisible God, through whom all things were made, reconciling the injustices of the world with this radical act of imbalanced and abundant giving. Because if we are realistic, all of the gifts that we have received, all of it is from God. So it is not ours. It is God's. So the distribution is not about what is fair, because surely we would not have received it if it were about fair. It is about the outpouring of God's love. Jesus came or was given not to uphold the pillars of the world as it was, those balances as we perceive them, but to transform and reconcile what will be, to upend all the scales of our markets, our politics, and our lives. It is an act that is profoundly and wonderfully unfair. We don't earn this gift, this imbalance. It is simply a sign of who God is to us, that we would never have to earn this transforming love and abundance. And so we give in whatever ways we must, recognizing that in each of us is that same image. Image of the invisible God, who we saw in Christ, but get to know in one another. And to fulfill that image, we give what we must. So that's the question for us. How then shall we live? Can we at least begin to level the scales of our lives so that justice and equity might be in our lives and in our markets, in our systems and in our structures of community? How do we need to, in each of our lives, seek God's radical unfairness? Offering abundance where it is needed and recognizing that all we have is gift. We heard stories of responding to the need. Listen deeply in our lives then. Where are the needs? And how shall we share these gifts that we have received so that all may enjoy the abundance of God's love? Amen.